Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead and open up to John 14. I'm going to continue a thought this morning, some thoughts on the Spirit of Truth. And again, John chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17 are just, I have no words to describe what they've meant to me over all these years. By the time you get to John 17 here, you've got God the Son praying to God the Father. If there is a Holy of Holies in the Bible, I think that chapter would be it, you know. But here we're only hours away from the cross now, and he's telling his disciples. Now, he told them before that he was going to be arrested and tried and executed. He told them that before, but they just really couldn't receive it. It says they just couldn't receive it. But now it's on them. It's here, see, and it's about to happen. So if I even begin to try and review this morning, well, that's all we'll get done in a short amount of time. So I think tonight we're going to pick up right where we left off this morning in John 14. I want to make some observations about the Spirit of Truth from Scripture and also from life. And again, Jesus is introducing to them this other comforter, another comforter. And as I've meditated this over the years, I know they weren't interested really in another comforter. Who did they love? Jesus. They'd forsaken everything to follow him, and I know they were glad they did. They'd seen the miracles, and no man ever spake like this man, and the love that had to just ooze from him to them. And now he tells them he's leaving. It had to be a devastating, devastating thing to them. But he's introducing this other comforter, and he assures them that this agony that they're feeling, losing Jesus in their mind, they'll never have to go through this again. Because this other comforter, the one that's coming now, let's just read it. He says, verse 16, John 14, 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Notice that he may abide with you forever. In other words, I have abode, I have abiden. I have lived with you for 3.5 years. I've been with you for this time, and now I'm leaving. But this one that's coming, you're never going to have to go through this again. This one, thank God, is going to stay with you forever. Then he starts introducing this other comforter. Even the Spirit of Truth, capital S, and it should be, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world, now, if you underline, cannot receive. The world cannot receive. Now we're going to look into why the world. If you think that the world is ever going to start agreeing with you as a Christian, you have false doctrine. The world hates you. In John, in 1 John, one of the chapters, it says we know we are of God because we love the brethren. And right before that, in that same letter, he talks about the world hating you. See, the world hates Christianity. It always will. The world and Jesus are diametrically opposed. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. He gives more detail. Well, why can't they? Because it seeth him not. Now, first off, he literally means they can't see him. And in the world, the natural man believes what he sees. Believes what he feels, believes what he touches. You know? But secondly, it's because they don't know him. And the world is full of religion without God. Full of religion without the Spirit of Truth. Full of man-made thoughts. With all kinds of weird and strange gods. I forget how many hundreds of Hindu gods there are. There's literally hundreds of them. And all kinds of, you know, you see them, they got multiple arms and all kinds of weird things, you know. Well, it's just the mind of man on steroids. It's not the truth. So the world cannot receive this Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. It sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you. Now again, this morning, they have had experience one-on-one with the Holy Spirit being with them. First off, they've heard Jesus say, they've watched him cast out devils, and ow! And the devils would come out. And Jesus would tell them, I'm doing that by the finger of God. I'm doing that by the Holy Spirit. I'm doing that by the Spirit of God. So they knew how he did it. Then he sends them out ahead of him. He's not traveling with them to these cities. And he says, when you get there, I want you to cast out devils in my name. I want you to do it. And they get there and they do it. And they're surprised when they come back. They go, Master, even the devils were subject to us in your name. Well, why? Because that same Holy Spirit, Jesus had basically put his mantle on them. And when they spoke in his name, that same Holy Spirit that they saw working with Jesus to cast out devils, they have seen him, seen the effect of him working with them. They have practical experience. That's why it says, you know him. You remember that time I sent you to what, that Zama Zama town? And you spoke and you cast out that devil in my name. And you remember that devil went, ow, and it came out. That's the Holy Spirit. Go, yeah, I remember that. So they know him, but now he's telling them something incredible. He says, well, you know him because he dwells with you. He's traveled with you. You've ministered with him. But he shall be in you. Boy, to the natural man, I wonder what that, wonder what they thought right there. Now, I'd love to go on. I'm going to back up here just a little bit. I want to really talk about verse 17. I don't want to leave this thought too quick. Because we're coming into a time, no matter how the elections go, still the world is never going to agree with you. Okay, the world. The world system is not going to agree with you. It cannot receive the Spirit of truth. Now let me give you a couple of... go to Ephesians. We may come back to John 14, we may not, I don't know. But go to John 14. You got to understand the position that the whole world is in, the world that's not born again. So Ephesians chapter 2, and look at verse 11. Now you got to remember, Ephesus, this was a very religious city before these people became Christians. Ephesus contained the temple to the goddess Diana. It took them over 200 years to build that temple. You read up on it. It was known as one of the seven wonders of the world. It was a great tourist attraction. People came from all other countries just to see this great temple that they had built to the goddess Diana. Talk about a religious city. Remember when Paul and who was traveling with him at the time, and they created a problem in the idol business, you know, the silver... Gold and silver guys were making these idols to the great goddess Diana, and they were preaching Jesus, and it caused trouble in the marketplace. And so there was this big row, and they assembled together at the Colosseum, you know. And for 2 hours, it says by 2 hours, can you picture one of these Roman Colosseums? 2 hours, they all chanted, great is Diana of the Ephesians. This was a religious city. Yet look what Paul says to them. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 11. Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and especially notice, and without God in the world. No, we worship at the temple of Diana. Well, we go to services Sunday morning, well, whatever days they would meet. We go 3 times a week. We fast. We pray to Diana. We're religious people. See, but without Christ, notice, without Christ, you're without God. And I don't care how religious you are. And I don't care if it took 200 years to build your temple. And I don't care if you go there every day and fast and pray. Without the new birth, without Christ, you are without God in the world. Boy, that the religious mind does not like that. Okay, we are going to go back to John 14, but then we're going to go over two pages in my Bible to John 16. As he is teaching, Jesus continues to teach all through this section regarding this other comforter who is coming, the Spirit of Truth. And he says to them, starting in verse 12, now you've got to remember the disciples themselves are still natural men. They do not yet have the new nature. They don't have a spirit within them that can be taught by God. That's why Jesus taught them by parable. A parable is something the natural mind can understand. And you can get some truth that way, obviously, or he wouldn't have been teaching that way. But boy, he gets to this point and he tells them here in verse 12, he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now Jesus knew that there was no way for them to receive the Holy Spirit without them being born again. The best the Holy Spirit can do with a non-born again person is dwell with them. Like he would come upon the Old Testament saints, you know, they weren't born again. But he would come on them for seasons upon the king and the prophet and the priest and in other people at times. And he would come for a season. Even Saul prophesied, King Saul, one time. And it says it was prophecy. But so the Holy Spirit could dwell with them, but the Holy Spirit could not dwell in them. So here's Jesus. He's been teaching these natural men the best that he can, using parables up until this point. And he says right here, I have many things yet to say unto you. And I always think about Peter. I don't know who you relate to. I relate to Peter, you know. I always put my foot in my mouth. And I'm thinking, Peter's sitting there. He's heard every sermon that Jesus has taught for three and a half years. And he's going, and he loves Jesus. And he's sitting there going, you have many things to teach us that you haven't said yet? I'm sitting right here. Say on, Master. I'm sitting right here. But see, they don't know it yet, but really they're still part of the world. He has carved them out. I mean, you know, they belong to God in the positional sense, but they have a natural brain. Worse than that, they have a natural spirit, an Adamic spirit, that he's been teaching using natural means. By that I mean parables. It's like a man casts seed into the ground. It's like this and like that. But he says, there's a whole realm of the Spirit. There's no point in me telling you, because you cannot bear them now. I remember the first time I heard Dave teach on this path. Be turning to 1 Corinthians 2. I think we're going to have to review there a minute. I remember the first time I heard Dave teach on this, and he used the example of a four-year-old child. And he said, there's no point in telling your four-year-old child. He said, even if it's a good child that's normally obedient and would like to do things for you, say, hey, go hop in my car, drive down to the store and get us a gallon of milk. And even if the little child tries, you know, it gets out there and it gets in the car, its little feet won't reach the pedals. And if he scoots down enough to reach the pedals, he can't see over the dash. He says, it's not that he wouldn't be willing. He has no capacity. He has no capacity. And that's what Jesus was telling them. Now, he didn't tell them all of this that Paul reveals later, but they had no capacity because they had no spirit within them, which is born of God. And that's the part of us that really God teaches. That's the part of us that the Holy Spirit teaches. And he tells it right here, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. When he says, now we have received, he means now that we're born again. Now we have received. And they got it right. The King James got it right. Little s. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, Well, that's that Adamic nature. That's that natural spirit that everybody's born with from their mother's womb. But the spirit which is of God, that's the new nature. That's when you get born again. But why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You now have a capacity to be taught. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. Now notice, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now over in John 16, he says, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. John 14, he says, the world cannot receive the Holy Ghost. And here's the reason why. Verse 14. The natural man, the unborn again man. I don't care if he has a 14 letters after his name, doctor of this and doctor of that. It doesn't matter how intellectually superior he might be. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Now, this is so strong. Neither can he know them. Just can't know them. Because they are spiritually discerned. That's why the teacher that God gave us is not, aren't you glad it's not a brain following us around everywhere? The teacher God gave us is God the Holy Spirit. And he is the teacher of your new nature. God, I can hear Dave's voice rolling. Now, when I talk right there, can't you just hear it? Yes, he's come, you little nasalated creature of unbelief. It's come to teach you. And if you will yield over to him, he will begin explaining the mysteries of the kingdom. What does that mean, Brother Dave? Everything Christ is in you, to you, through you. People are mouthing the words as I'm saying. Thank God for our pastor. Amen. Notice that again. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. In Romans, he said it this way. The world cannot receive the Spirit of truth. See, the world, that's why even... she does it publicly. I guess it's all right to say it publicly. That's why Oprah is so wrong. And I like... there's a lot of things about Oprah that I like. Don't get me. But she's one of the main proponents right now for there's many paths to God. As long as you're sincere. She's even have specials on CNN about it. Oprah, if she knew, would never do that. I don't think she's purposely, you know, but she's being used by the enemy. And she's going to lead a lot of people to destruction, see. Because the Spirit of truth will only enforce truth. One time he told me that, he said it to me this way. Sometimes he has to get it really basic. He says, Holy Spirit, he says, I only deliver truth. It's the only commodity I have on the shelf. He says, if I bring the truth and they reject the truth, and talking to me too, then I'll bring it again. And then I'll bring it again. And if you reject it, I'll bring it again. He said, but I have nothing else to bring. It's not like I can go and get something else and bring. I only bring truth. See, the world can't really receive that. The world just doesn't want it black and white. It wants everything gray. It wants everything like, you know. It's back to the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that goes back to the garden. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where you decide for yourself what's right and wrong. Did I say that out loud? And that's the mindset of our leaders in this country right now. Well, we'll decide what's sin and what's not sin. You know. No matter what God says, we'll decide. You know, didn't work for them. Didn't work then. It's not going to work now. Okay. So Jesus introducing the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Yes, sir. Go back to John 16 again. starting in verse 12 again. I have yet many things to say unto you. Speaking to them, he would say, you cannot bear them now. But what about us on this side of the cross? Do you know what he would say to you? He'd go, this is Dave Roberson's ministry. Jesus has many things to say to you, and you can bear them now. And you've been given the Spirit of Truth for the express purpose of hearing the things that Jesus would teach to you. See, we always say, and it's accurate to say the Holy Spirit said, the Bible says that, the Spirit said unto me. But every time that that happens, if you're a Christian, it's really Jesus talking unto you. He said the Holy Spirit, well, he says it right here. Let's just read on down a little ways. He says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come. Oh, yes, sir. He's reminded, I didn't finish that statement. The Holy Spirit says, I bear along with them. He says, I'll bring the truth. If they reject it, I bring it again. If they reject it, I bring it again. If they reject it, I bring it again. But he says, I have no other commodities to bring except the truth. He says, I do bear long with my children. And then he said, and when I say I bear long, I mean I bear long. That's the way he said it to me. How many are glad about that? The fruit of one of the fruits of the Spirit is patience, long suffering. Hallelujah. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. See, this Holy Spirit has an advantage, if you'll allow me, that Jesus did not have. Jesus, during his earthly ministry, did not have the advantage of teaching Spirit-born people. Everybody, even though they loved him, everybody he spoke to still had the spirit of the world on the inside of them. He did not have the advantage. But Jesus knows that when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you, it's because you've been born again. There's been a holy of holies created on the inside of you, which is the new nature. It's not how holy you are, it's how holy Christ is. That new nature, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. Because there is a holy of holies on the inside of you, that's why the Holy Spirit can live on the inside of you. Years before I understood that, you know. But now that you're born again, the Holy Spirit has a tremendous advantage. It's still Jesus teaching us. It's still the mind of Christ. But now, it's by the agency of the Holy Spirit, where truth can be communicated, not just in parable form to a natural mind. But truth can be administrated, can be taught spirit to spirit. Holy Spirit to your reborn human spirit. The mind is left out of it for the most part in the beginning. And that's why the mind gets so bored when you make a decision to speak in other tongues. I'm going to spend an hour praying in other tongues, you know, and I used to, you know, act like there's a curtain right there, and my spirit man goes in and sits down with the Holy Ghost, and my mind is not allowed in there, you know, just like in the Old Testament, you know, that nothing unclean can go in. So my mind pulls up a chair outside the curtain and starts just sitting there, bored out of its mind. It doesn't understand anything that's being spoken in tongues. My mind, you know, would start to go, I wish I'd have brought Field and Stream magazine. Should have brought my YouTube, something, you know. Because it's your spirit that's in direct contact. It's your spirit man that's being taught the things of the spirit, by the Spirit of God. But you are being taught. And the mind, it seems like nothing is going on. It seems like, oh, it's taken forever. It just gets bored. But see, once your spirit understands the next mystery or the next assignment, it's almost like your spirit comes to the curtain and parts it, opens it up, says, hey, soul, hey, mind, listen to this. What? And in your own soul, it gets excited maybe, or fearful, depends on what he says. And it wants more, but then it closes up and it has to sit there some more, you know. That's the great advantage that we have. And I thank God for Pastor Dave Roberson being assigned by heaven to bring those truths back to the body of Christ in our generation, see. But he says in verse 13, when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. Just to show you, go to John. Hang on. Let's make sure I've given you the right verse. Hang on here. 12:49. Look at John 12:49. Did you know Jesus would say that same thing? He said the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself. Look at here. John 12:49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. You get that? John 12:49. For I have not spoken of myself. Over here he says the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself. He has not come to be your Lord. He has come to bring you the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I'm not originating these statements. What I hear from my Father, that's what I'm telling you. The Holy Spirit, if you could hear him, he says, I'm not generating these statements. What the Lord Jesus says, that's what I'm telling you. Amen? For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Now, Jesus would do that. He did it with Peter. He knew the end of Peter's life. How many of you know Jesus is never surprised by the events in your life? A great calm will come to you if that revelation ever settles in you and you go, oh, if he knew Peter to the end of his life, then I'm pretty sure he knows Gary to the end of his life, and he knows you to the end of your life. Nothing takes him by surprise. And the more we spend time with the Holy Ghost, I'm convinced nothing will take us by surprise either. And again, I'm reminded of Jesus, how he was led by the Holy Spirit during that whole incident with Lazarus. He knew when not to go and heal him. Then he knew when to go, when the danger was past. And he told him plain. He says, I'm walking by a light. In the same way that you walk by the light of day so you don't stumble in the natural, I'm walking by the light of the Holy Spirit so I don't make mistakes in the realm of the Spirit. I have a light to walk by just like the natural man has a light to walk by. And the glorious thing is we have that same light. And if that Holy Spirit would show Jesus the traps of the enemy and the timing to avoid it, don't you know that same Holy Spirit will do the same for us? Amen? That doesn't mean that life is going to be a bed of roses. Sometimes he sends you into the enemy's camp. Why? To rescue the enemy. I read a story again this week about some people in another nation. I don't want to dwell on this, but they purposely would get themselves arrested so they could witness to the prisoners in prison. Purposely. And eventually they'd get out and they'd have to do something to get arrested again. Because they knew their ministry was in the prison. Gary, are you that dead yet? Going back to John 16. Not yet. Yet. Verse 14. He shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. I don't think I have it marked, but Jesus in John 17, when he starts talking with the Father, he says, I have glorified thee upon the earth. Jesus glorified the Father. One aspect of that is if you want to know the Father, look at me. I have glorified him. I have manifested him. I am his word visibly seen. I have glorified my Father. By the Holy Spirit, he glorifies Jesus in us. Paul says, for to me, to live is Christ. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Paul would say, if you've seen me, you've seen Christ. So the Holy Spirit, he glorifies Christ more and more in us progressively. To where when people see us, see, go all the way back to the beginning for me, the day that Michael Muccio walked into my office, and I'm going to shorten the story a lot. There was nothing in the natural that I should have hired this guy. He was wanting to teach our agents the Richer Life course by Zig Ziglar. He'd been trained and qualified, had a certificate from Zig to do it. But I'm the guy with the money at that time. I mean, I had my mahogany desk and two brand new Cadillac cars, and I had tailor-made suits, and I didn't look like I do now at all. Okay. I was looking pretty good in those days, you know. And my time was too valuable to go to the tailors. The tailors came to my office to measure me. I mean, you know, I used to spend more on a tie than a lot of people spend on a suit. That was back in those days. And this guy comes in, and I just happened to be looking out the window when he pulled in, and that ugly, it's the ugliest opal car I ever saw. You ever seen an opal? It's ugly to begin with, and this one was faded red. What was the color? Rust. Had a little curl of smoke coming out the back of it, and he pulls right in and parks it right next to my brand new Cadillac. I'm thinking, he better not hit my door, hit my car with his door, you know. Nothing. This guy, he had a shiny, I call it a shiny bottom suit, hand me down from somewhere. He was holy. I knew he was holy because each shoe had a small hole in it. I could see it as he walked away, you know. Nothing in the natural should I have hired this guy, yet I did. Something kind of took over. Anyway, afterwards I'm telling Sue, I just hired that guy to teach our agents prosperity. Like, they shouldn't listen to me, they should listen to him, you know. She goes, why did you do that? I was surprised to hear these words come out of my mouth. I said, there's something about his eyes. He's got something that I need. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to find out. Well, I didn't know when I looked in his eyes, it was Jesus, the love of Jesus looking back at me. He had been sent on a search and rescue mission behind enemy lines, if you'll allow me. Come over into the business world to get me. And I'm sure glad he did. Amen? I'm sure glad that he did, see. Well, he shall glorify me. Michael had spent, and he hadn't been a Christian all that long. I didn't know that then. But boy, what time he had, he was so in love with Jesus. And the Holy Spirit was glorifying Jesus in the man to the point I could perceive Christ in him. I didn't know that's what it was. But I could perceive that love, that drawing, the wooing of the Holy Spirit, if you'll allow me, the very drawing of Christ himself. I didn't even know what it was, but I'm going to find out. I got enough sense, I'm going to find out, you know. Well, that's what, when he says here, he shall glorify me. I think it's in connection with John 17, in the same way that Jesus glorified the Father. The Holy Spirit is supposed to glorify Jesus in us. People are supposed to feel the love of God around you. They're supposed to feel truth. Sometimes that love of God is not always ooshy-gooshy, you know. You know? Remember that time that Smith Wigglesworth got on the train? He's not preaching. He's not doing nothing. He's just sitting on the train. But the presence of God, call it what you will, the glorifying of Jesus within him, the presence was so strong. People would start getting on their knees and saying, sir, you convict me of sin. What must I do to be saved? Boy, we need some of that, don't we? Don't we need some of that? Well, it's the Holy Spirit that does that. But it's all connected with the message that Dave has brought us over the years. It doesn't happen by accident. Yes, sir. Okay, my job is to follow. Sue and I were Spirit-filled and Bible-believing Christians for 12 years before we come to the prayer center. We had, and God had used us. We had done some things, but we didn't know very much about the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But now the thing of it is, I could shandai along with the rest of them. I had the Holy Spirit. I could speak with tongues, and I did occasionally, very occasionally. But how come the Holy Spirit didn't really become my teacher during those 12 years? We come here, and the timing of the Lord was perfect. We just happened to come just as Dave was cycling back around teaching prayer 101. So we got to hear it, like, okay, this is what's happening when you're praying in other tongues. And got me so hungry, it took me about 6 months, I got so hungry that I made that commitment in December of 1992 to turn off the CB radio and turn off the regular radio and just start making the cab of that truck my prayer closet. Now, boy, over the next 17 months, there was a ton of prayer. Anywhere from 40 to 70 hours a week, praying in other tongues, praying. At first it was hard because your mind would drift and you quit, but over time you just, I'm sorry, Lord, you start again. And after a little while, you get conditioned. I mean, you know, it's like Pavlov's dog. You ring the bell, salivate, touch the wheel, pray in tongues. You know, I'd get to the point I forgot I was praying in tongues, and I'd walk into the truck stop trying to get my mug of coffee, Shandala Bakusanda, and them big old burly truckers would stand by, go, let this guy pass here. You don't know what's wrong with him, you know. There's something wrong with him. Bad coffee or something, you know. Everything Dave had said began to come to pass. The Holy Spirit suddenly was my teacher. Wait a minute, didn't I have the Holy Spirit for 12 years before? Did I get a different Bible all of a sudden? What did I have? I had something I didn't have before. I had the manifestation of the teacher. I was allowing the teacher to begin communicating those mysteries unto me. Everything that Dave said began to come to pass. False doctrine that I still believed. We believe so much false stuff when we walk through the doors of this church. And I was already 45 years old now. The first day we walked through here, I was already 45. I didn't have decades and decades to mess around, you know. And I was full of false doctrine. The Holy Spirit, brick by brick, began dismantling those walls of false doctrine. Just began tearing them down. And it would just come, as I would pray, it would just happen. And by all the different methods that Dave tells us, it wasn't always hearing a voice. Sometimes a voice, sometimes a little vision. Sometimes you just know and you don't know how you know. He would quote scripture to me from the Old Testament that my mind did not remember. But it was in my spirit, apparently. I'd read it. He would bring up scripture. I'd have to go look it up to make sure it was there. Don't tell me we don't have a teacher. We do have a teacher. He began communicating with me. Yes, sir. Well, just look at it. I know you know it. You could probably quote it too. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. What had happened? What was the difference? I didn't have a new Bible. Those trucks that I drove were too loud to even listen to cassette tapes. I could hardly ever even listen to them. It was too loud. Didn't even have a cassette player in it. I'd have a little Walkman. I'd try and listen. The truck was too loud. So what I did was just pray in tongues, pray in tongues, pray in tongues, pray in tongues. What was going on? 1 Corinthians 14:2. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. No man understands him. Howbeit, in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. Dave would use this verse and maybe connect it up with Jude, where it says, Beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God. He says, what's causing you to be built up? What's causing you to be edified? Here, just a little bit. Here, look at verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Why? What causes you to be edified? And Dave would draw the analogy. Is it like a hook up a cable to the negative post and a cable to the positive post, and you begin praying and zzz, you know, you're... No. It just got through telling you why. He is communicating unto you spirit to spirit. The very things that Peter, if you'll allow me, would have killed for to have heard. I have many things to say unto you, Peter. Say on, Lord. Peter would have killed, if you'll allow me. He wanted to hear those things so bad, but there was no spirit within him that had the capacity to even hear it. You have that capacity. And he says, the Spirit of truth, when he comes, he is going to guide you into all truth. Why? He's going to communicate these mysteries, not to your mind first, spirit to spirit. These things are spiritually discerned. And the renewing of the mind, I have found over these years, the renewing of the mind is a byproduct of that process. As he teaches your spirit, and your spirit goes, oh, I didn't understand that before. Then that understanding crosses over to your mind. Here it is down in verse 14, 1 Corinthians 14:14. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Well, just at that moment. But if you leave that in the setting of the whole chapter, no. You're edified because you will little by little begin understanding these very mysteries. At that moment, sure, your mind might be unfruitful. You don't know what's being said. But as your spirit comprehends these truths that ultimately glorify Jesus, and I'm going to say it a little different way. A few weeks ago, we did a message that was not pleasant, titled something like, "Delivered All the Way to Death, That the Life of Jesus Be Made Manifest in My Mortal Subject to Death Body." The life of Jesus being made manifest in us is almost like, in my mind, equal to glory. The Holy Spirit will glorify Christ. He begins manifesting His life. Like that love was manifesting through Michael Muccio that drew me even when I did not know what it was. It was Christ in him drawing me. Okay? All right? Well, that's one aspect of that glorification. But we are told that we can come to the place where the very life of Jesus is made manifest in our mortal, subject to death bodies. Now that brings me around to the three measures of me. I'll go to Matthew 13. This is my first closing. We're in the first quarter of the year. It's a fasting quarter. And when the disciples could not cast the devil out of that boy, and they should have been able to do it, they got alone with Jesus to find out why. Why couldn't we cast it out? We should have been able to do it. And he's going, yeah, you should have. Why could not we cast it out? He said plainly, it's because of your unbelief. Then he starts talking to them about mustard seed faith. But then a week or two ago, remember, the Holy Spirit reminded me, wait a minute, he's taught this to them before. And we did the great revelation. Matthew 13 comes before Matthew 17. So let's look at it the first time. So Matthew 13:31, he says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is sown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." Now, keep your place right there and go to Matthew 17, because he expands a little bit when he teaches it to them over there. Matthew 17:20. Verse 19, they said, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And if that's not big enough for you, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Now, we're not going to teach on that tonight, but you already know mustard seed faith doesn't mean little faith, does it? No, it means nurturing the Word until the image contained in the Word becomes the full harvest on the inside of you. But see, I didn't realize it. Verse 21, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." He'd actually taught that to them too. So go back to Matthew 13. I didn't know it for years. Thank God for assimilation and praying in the Holy Ghost. Here it is in Matthew 13, verse 33. "Another parable spake he unto them." Now he just got through teaching them that mustard seed faith. If you learn how to do it, let the image grow up to full harvest. But then he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal." Until the whole was leavened. Say it with me. Until the whole was leavened. God's plan is for God's kingdom to have such dominion in us that it not only affects our spirit, it not only takes over our thinking and our emotions, but it literally has dominion over our bodies. Here lately I've been seeing it this way. He wants it so that the kingdom of heaven is dripping from our fingertips. I mean, make it all the way to our fingertips. With Jesus, it made it to the hem of his garment. She didn't even touch him, just touched the hem of his garment. And that manifestation of the kingdom was there. Whew. With Peter, it made it to his shadow. How about that? Are you excited about where we're going? Well, see, that third measure of meal, what in the world would that be? Davis taught us, how do you work the understandings of the kingdom through your spirit and your soul? Well, that's the Word of God. That's meditation of the Word. That's prayer. He said prayer and fasting. But see, fasting is that third measure of meal. That's really the main tool that we've been given. When it comes to the kingdom having dominion over that third measure, spirit, soul, body. Say it with me. I have been delivered all the way to death. That the life of Jesus be made manifest in my mortal body. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, that's going to require fasting. Even Gary's not exempt. I recommend again to you the Daniel's fast. I've mentioned it two or three times. It's Daniel chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, if you want to read about it yourself.